chapter number 17, the book of Genesis, chapter number 17, and give you a simple thought the Lord has given to me. I don't know, it's kind of a different thought, kind of an interesting thought, but something the Lord showed me this week, and I just felt like I need to share it with you tonight. I don't know how much of a message it'll be or how much of a, just a thought it'll be, but I'll give you what the Lord's given to me. I'll be honest with you. Over the last few days, of course, Brother Travis has had to miss a little bit with their family having the flu, and then the baby being in the NICU, he's had to miss a little bit. And so Mallory's been doing the recording for us back there, and I can't wait till Brother Travis gets back at it, because Mallory reminds me how long I preach when I get finished. Now, Brother Travis never did that. He never did that. He never said anything. I said something the other day about just kind of having a thought, and Mallory said, "Well, Dad, just so you know," she said, "the other night you told the church, all I've got's a thought, and I won't preach but a minute, and you preach longer than you did Sunday morning." So, anyway, Brother Travis will get back, or we'll be looking for somebody else for the sound room. One of the two. So y'all pray about that. We're going in one of those two directions. But I honestly do just have a thought tonight, and you pray for me. I'll be honest with you. I'm just trusting that the Lord will kind of lead me while I'm up here and give me some help, give me some preaching grace and some preaching help. So you be praying for me as I'm trying to just give you this thought, okay? If you're in Genesis 17 and you want to stand with me for a minute, we're going to read just three verses. Verse 17, 18, and 19, and we're going to develop our thought in just a moment out of verse number 18, okay? Genesis chapter 17 and verse 17. Now, the Lord's appeared to Abraham. He's made him a promise, a covenant, and reminded him about, and we'll talk about this, he's reminded him about that promise of giving him a child. And Abraham falls on his face. Verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Now I want you to place a mental bookmark on that statement, because that is our thought. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Abraham asked God, "Oh, that Isaac might live before you." God said, "No, I've got another plan." Help us, Lord, for a few minutes, we pray. God, I pray that you would illuminate our mind, give us clear thought and clear direction. Let us say that which is pleasing in your sight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In Genesis chapter 17, we read about God appearing to Abraham for the fifth time. This now is the fifth time that God has shown up in the life of Abraham to confirm to him that he was going to give him a son. At this point in Scripture, Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah 89 years old. But in spite of their age, God wants Abram to know that he still intends to make good on his promise. God is still intending to do what he promised to do all those years ago. He has not changed his mind. Genesis chapter 17, by way of introduction, Genesis chapter 17 is the great chapter of the covenant. If I count correctly, and I tried to count this week, if I count correctly, the word covenant is mentioned some 13 times in 27 verses. Over and over and over again, God reminds Abram that he is making a covenant with him. He reminds him that he has separated him from all others. God has brought him out from his people. He intends on making him a great nation. And God's blessing was upon Abram. And as a sign of that, God gave him a covenant in chapter number 17. God said, "Abram, this is what I want you to do. Every man in your household, whether it's born into your house or purchased into your house, every child at the day of 8 years old or 8 days old, I want you to circumcise them as a sign of this covenant. In fact, here's what I want you to do. I want you to circumcise every male in your household right now, no matter their age, as a sign of this covenant that I've given to you. We know that Paul will later tell us and teach us that this covenant of circumcision was a great picture and a great typology of the picture of salvation. In fact, we learn and study through the writings of Paul that when God saves us, without being too graphic, when God saves us, He cuts us free. He cuts away the old nature and He cuts away the flesh. He cuts away the old man. And spiritually, God circumcises those of us who are saved. In fact, He said in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse number 10 through 11, He said, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcised in your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgive you of your trespasses." Paul is saying that before you are saved, you are a slave to the old man and you are a slave to the flesh and the old nature. But the day that God saved you, He spiritually took a knife in your life and He cut away that old sin debt and that old sin nature, and He set you free. You do not have to live to the flesh because you are saved. This is the chapter of the covenant. This also, by way of introduction, this is the chapter of new names. There are four new names given to us in chapter number 17. The first new name is given in verse number 1. Look at it. It says, "When Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Almighty God, that is the Hebrew word El Shaddai. That word El Shaddai, this is the very first time that you read it in all the pages of the Word of God. This name has never been used before. God has never taken this name before in all of Scripture. But He now takes this name and He says, "Abraham, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God." That phrase El Shaddai means the Almighty One or the Omnipotent One is what it means. It is translated Almighty in verse number 1. It is translated Almighty many times in the pages of the New Testament. But in Revelation chapter 19 verse 6, he said that He is the Lord God Omnipotent. And it is that same word. It means that I am Abraham. I am the all-powerful one. I am the one that's able to do all things, anything. Nothing's too hard for me, Abraham. In fact, that word El, that name El means powerful is what it means. And Shaddai means to be strong, or literally it means to be a mountain is what it means. And mountains in your Bible are a picture of strength. They're a picture of might and they're a picture of power. Therefore, when He appears to Abram, He appears to him as the all-powerful one, the mountain God, the one that is able to do anything. He said, "I am the Almighty God, Abraham." You say, why is that important? Why does He take that name for the first time? God takes that name because He is about to reveal to Abraham, after 13 years of silence, that He is still going to allow Sarah to conceive and have a child. God wants Abram to know that He is all powerful. He is the one to which nothing is impossible. What everybody else believed could not be done, He was just about to do. I am all powerful. I can do it all, Abraham. And can I pause for a moment and say, I'm glad that He's able to do what everybody else says is impossible to do, aren't you? I'm glad He's the all-powerful, the mountain God, the one that nothing is impossible to Him. I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he told his disciples there right before he ascended into heaven in Matthew chapter number 28, I believe it was. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." You know what he was saying? He was saying, "My Father's all powerful. He's given me all power. There's nothing too big for me." I'm glad that's the God I serve, aren't you? The next new name is the name Abraham in verse number 5. The Bible says that God says, "Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thou shalt be called Abraham." Up to this point, this man's name was Abram. The name Abram means the exalted father, is what it means. But Abraham means the father of nations. The father of nations, or the father of multitudes, is what it means. Therefore, by giving him the name Abraham, God is reinforcing his promise that he is going to make him a great nation. God was going to give him as many children as there were stars in the sky, as many children as there was grains of sand on the seashore. He was going to not just make him the exalted father, but he was going to make him the father of multitudes. Now, I like to use my imagination when I read my Bible. Can you imagine when Abraham had this encounter with God and he come back to his camp and somebody said, "How are you today, Abram?" And he said, "Well, God has given me a new name." And they said, "Really, what is your name?" And he said, "My name is not the exalted father anymore, but my name is the father of multitudes." And I can see the people grin and say, "That old man's lost his mind. He's got one child. He's almost 100 years old. How in the world does he think that he'll be the father of multitudes?" Now, it's hard to argue with the fact that he's the exalted father. God had given him a great substance, a great name, a great inheritance. He was certainly exalted, but the father of multitudes. Oh, that's a stretch, old man, that's a stretch. But you think about something with me. God was going to make good on his promise. Abraham would be the father of the Jewish nation, would he not? Millions of Jews would come through the line of Abraham. But wait a minute, that's not all. There would also be the Arab nations that would come through Ishmael. He was their father too, right? So he's got a great a father of multitudes. But wait a minute. Galatians chapter 6 says that spiritually, those of us who are saved are the children of Abraham. Galatians 6, the Jewish nation, the Arab nation, the multitudes that have accepted Christ, they are all the descendants of our father Abraham. I'm going to make you the father of multitudes. We read the third new name in verse number 15. God says, "I'm going to change your wife's name too." He said, "Her name is Sarai, and I'm going to change your name to Sarah." Now, we don't know what Sarai means. Most Bible commentators say that that name Sarai means to mock, is what it means. And that maybe could make sense. But we do know what Sarah means. The name Sarah means princess. That's what it means, princess. And what a fitting title. If she was going to be the mother of the great Jewish nation, if she was going to be the mother of kings like David and Solomon that would come through her lineage, if she was going to be the mother of kings, does it not make sense that she herself would be a princess? God said, "I'm going to take Sarah and I'm going to make her a princess." Hey, you think about this. She is the great mother of the Jewish nation. But according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through verse number 6, Abraham called her princess. She is a shining example of Christian women all over the globe to follow after. She treated her husband like a king, and he called her a princess. And then finally, the last name that is new is in verse number 19, and it's the name Isaac. The name Isaac. Did you know the very first baby in all of your Bible to be named before it was born was Ishmael? And the second baby in all the Bible to be named before it was born was Isaac. In verse number 19, God tells Abraham about the promised child, and he says, "Name him Isaac." The name Isaac means laughter, is what it means. And that makes sense because three times we read of the parents of Isaac laughing when they're told they'll have a child. Sarah laughed twice and Abraham laughed once. God said, if everybody's going to laugh about it, we'll just call him laughter. He said, name him Isaac. I said all that to say this. God appears to Abram after 13 years. As far as we know, Abraham's not heard from God in 13 years since the birth of Ishmael. And Abraham's not heard from God in 13 years, and God shows up and reminds Abraham of his promise. God says, Abram, I've not forgotten the promise that I made to you. I still plan on making good on my promise. Not only does God remind him, but God reinforces the promise. God reinforces it by making a covenant. He reinforces it by giving him and his wife a new name. He reinforces it by taking a new name for himself and naming the baby. I'm the Almighty One. Nothing's impossible to me. I'm going to make you the father of nations. I'm going to make your wife a princess. I'm going to do this for you, Abraham. Isn't that wonderful? Now notice how Abraham responds. Verse 17. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 year old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now everybody reads their Bible different. Maybe Abraham was just asking God to bless his other son as well as the one to come. But this is the way I read it and the way the Lord impressed it upon me this week. I think Abraham could have been saying something like this. Instead of giving me another son, God, could you just bless the one that I've got now? The reason I think that is what Abraham is saying is because when he says in verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God responds in verse 19 and says, no, I am not giving my promise. I am not giving my covenant to Ishmael. I am going to have Sarah birth a child. Sarah will give birth. It is Isaac that my promise is for. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. No, Abraham, that's not my plan. The more I thought about that question this week, the more I began to think about the way we often view spiritual things. I'm afraid too often we are willing to trade the great blessings of tomorrow for what is right in front of us today. Understand what I'm saying when I make that statement. I am not saying necessarily that we are trading the blessings of God for sin, because I'm not sure that Abraham was sinning in verse number 18. I'm not sure that that was a sin. Maybe it was. Maybe it's a little bit of lack of faith. But that's not what I'm saying. I am saying tonight that we often trade greater blessings for satisfaction right now. We do this individually. What if God wanted to do something great with your life, but it meant that you had to do something different? Would you be willing to do it? What if God wanted to do something great with your life, but it meant you had to wait and it wasn't going to happen right now? Would you be willing to wait on it? We do this collectively as a church. What if God wanted to do something great with the church, but it meant doing something different than we'd ever done before? What if it meant doing it in a way that we had never done it before? Would we be willing to? Or would we just rather have what we've got today? What if it meant that we had to wait? Would we be willing to do it then? In this society of instant gratification, give it to me now. I've got to have it now. I've got to have it now. Sometimes God says, be still and know that I am God. Amen. Before you answer those questions, let me remind you that doing things different and waiting, it's not always easy. Here's the reason. The reason that we don't like to wait. The reason we don't like to do things different. The reason we don't want to trust God for tomorrow that we would rather have today. The reason we do that is because we can see right now. We can see today, but we can't see tomorrow. Trusting God for tomorrow is hard because it involves some uncertainty. Today is safer in our mind. Do it today, God. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. If God blessed us today, we would receive immediate satisfaction, but we'll have to wait for tomorrow's blessings. Abraham was a great man. But when he was put in this position, he just wanted to settle for today. Just bless Ishmael and I'll be okay. Thankfully, God did not allow him to do that. God did not answer that prayer. The great theologian of years ago said, sometimes God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. That great theologian, Garth Brooks. Tonight I want to show you three reasons that we cannot trade tomorrow's blessings for today. In fact, that is the title of my message. I want to preach for just a few more minutes on the thought, trading tomorrow's blessings for today. I made no attempt at alliteration. This will not rhyme. This will not be clever. This are just three thoughts God gave me. Number one, I cannot trade tomorrow's blessings for today because, number one, it places the work of man above the work of God. It places the work of man above the work of God. Look at verse number 18 and 19. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I want you to mentally underline that name, Ishmael. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. By asking God to bless Ishmael, Abraham was asking God to bless the work of his own hands. Without being too graphic, I'll just say it this way. Ishmael was the work of the flesh. Ishmael was what Abraham could do when Abraham took matters into his own hands. Isaac, on the other hand, was not what Abraham could do. Isaac was what God could do. If Sarah had a child, then there would be no doubt that God was the one that gave that baby. I want you to consider something with me for a moment, please. It is true that God often uses men to get His work done. God is the one that does the work. I'll say it this way. God would use Abraham and Sarah to do what Abraham and Sarah had to do to have Isaac. They had to do their part. But when the child was born, it was clear that it was God that did it, not Abraham and Sarah. There have been many times that things have happened in our lives and we've stood back after it was over and said, wow, there is no way that could have happened the way that it happened. How did that work out like it did? I didn't mean for it to happen, but God just got in the midst of our circumstance and He did something bigger than we could ever dream of, we could ever imagine. He fixed it in a way we never saw it could be fixed. God used us, but it was undoubtedly God that did it. Sarah was almost 90 years old. The Scriptures will tell us in chapter 18 that she was past the manner of women. Basically, what that means is that Sarah internally was not doing what you had to do internally to produce children. She had gone through the change of life. I guess you'll let me say that. Inside of her, she was dead, basically. And if God was going to enable her to have a child, God was going to have to bring life where there was death and make her alive again. And the same thing's probably true with Abraham. But Paul said in Romans 4:19, he said, in being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, even he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah's womb was a tomb, but God was going to bring life where death had lived. Can I say that when we settle for what we can do, what we can produce, what we can think up, what man's hands can accomplish, it is far inferior to what God is capable of doing. When we trust God and enables Him to do something greater, something bigger, something better, God's work is superior to our work. Therefore, we must trust God with tomorrow. Number two, why can I not trade tomorrow for today? Number two, it affects future generations. When I do that, it affects future generations. Verse 19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac. When Abraham asked God to bless Ishmael, God responds by telling him that he's going to bless Isaac. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God says twice, no, I'm going to bless Isaac. Isaac, Isaac, he just keeps saying that name. That name keeps coming over and over again. I'm going to bless Isaac. Now, wait a minute. What if God would have granted the request of Abraham? There never would have been an Isaac. There never would have been an Isaac. You know what that means? Now let's just go with me here for a minute. Let's walk down this trail together. If there was never an Isaac, that means there'd never be a Jacob, right? And if there was never a Jacob, there would never be 12 tribes of Israel. There would never be a Judah, right? And if there was never an Isaac, and there was never a Jacob, and there was never a Judah, there would never be on down the road a Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was the son of Judah, who was the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And if he would have just settled for Ishmael and not trusted God for an Isaac, hey, it could have messed up all the plans of God in the future. God had a plan for future generations. And if Abraham would have got what Abraham asked for, it would have affected the future. Let me say to somebody tonight, the decisions that are being made today are going to affect many generations to come. In fact, this not only would affected future generations from Abraham, it would have changed the face of history as we know it. That is the reason that it is so important for us to pray, to seek the Lord, to follow God with our lives, with every decision we make, because it affects a future generation. If you could go back in time with me 3 years. 3 years, just a week ago, we were making plans to swap churches. This little church in Knoxville called and said, you'll be our pastor. We were making plans. And I remember one Sunday morning after I preached here, Sunday morning, right before we made the move, we left here and we went to Broadway to the Kentucky Fried Chicken. That's what preachers do. You eat chicken, you preach, and you eat chicken. That's just what you do. I don't know. God, you have to ask God about it when you get to heaven. He made it that way. And we were sitting at Kentucky Fried Chicken, and I remember us talking about moving. It was clear that we were coming to Knoxville. And I remember two little girls sitting at the table with us, and they started crying. Not because they didn't want to come. They were excited about coming, but all of their friends were in Morristown. All of them. And there were no friends at the church in Knoxville. And I remember them crying because they were going to have to leave their friends. Again, they weren't upset. They were excited. But it was going to be different. But you think about something. How different would life have been had I made the decision to stay in Morristown because That's where their friends were, because it was hard on them. There are some people sitting in the building this morning that are saved just since I've been here. I'm not saying I'm the one that saved them. I don't do any saving. You understand that? That God brought me here for a purpose. And that one decision changed some people's eternity. Maybe, right? You say, what are you saying, preacher? Well, I'm saying this. I worry about some families because I see them leave a church, not just necessarily this church. I've seen it in many churches. I worry about families because I see them leave a church where God has placed them, and they do it for all sorts of different reasons. But God telling them to do it wasn't one of those reasons. Amen. And that decision will affect future generations. I worry about some men and some women because they make large decisions. They make large purchases. They make life-altering choices. And they never consult God over it. Never pray the first prayer. Hey, I'm telling you, friend. You and I cannot make a decision because it feels good. We cannot make a decision because it is the easy path. We must follow the Lord. Amen. Now, thankfully, God would not allow Abraham to do what he was asking. But a few years later, one of Abraham's grandchildren will be faced with a similar situation. His name would be Esau. Esau, the firstborn of Isaac, would be given a great birthright. A great birthright. But in one moment of weakness, with a hungry belly and a tired mind, he traded away his birthright for some pottage. You talk about affecting future generations. Just really quickly, somebody name me one of the children of Esau. Real fast. One of the children of Esau. Anybody? That's what I thought. But if I was to say, name me one of the children of Jacob, somebody'd say Dan, somebody'd say Judah, somebody'd say Joseph. You could name me. You could go on. You could say Levi and on and on. You could name me those children, right? I wonder if Esau ever regretted the decision he made when he traded away the blessings of God for what was right in front of him today. If I could be satisfied today, I don't know if tomorrow will ever come, Esau said. I'm not sure what God's speaking to us tonight. I'm just trying to say we better get the Lord's leadership, because it's not going to just affect you. Number three, I cannot trade tomorrow's blessings for today because, number three, it displays a lack of faith. It displays a lack of faith. Verse 17, and Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? When God once again tells Abraham his plan of giving him a child, Abraham responds by reminding God of how difficult that's going to be. Abraham was 99. Sarah was 89. When we read this chapter, we see Abraham get this information. He said, oh God, let me remind you how old we are. When I read that, two things immediately come to me. First of all, let me say that I appreciate Abraham's honesty. He was afraid about something. He was confused about something. And so he talked to God about it. Can I say that when you're afraid and you're confused and you've got a lack of faith, the best thing you can do is talk to God about it. Amen. It's amusing to me how funny we are sometimes. We really think that we can hide stuff from God, who sees our hearts, who knows our hearts. And we'll have a little fear, or we'll be afraid about something, or we'll be confused about something, or worried about something, mad about something. We'll do something wrong, and we'll try to hide all those things from God. How silly are we sometimes? At least he was honest with God. But secondly, I'm struck by a lack of faith. God had promised this before to Abraham, and Abraham believed. But now Abraham is beginning to wonder if it's still possible at their old age. We've already seen the impatience of Abraham and Sarah. That's the reason Ishmael was born in the first place. And now he's displaying impatience again. The thing I want you to see is that God already knew how old Abraham was. It's not like when Abraham said, God, I'm almost 100 and Sarah's almost 90. God said, oh, I didn't realize that. I'm glad you told me, Abraham. That changes a lot of things. God knew how old he was. God knew how old she was. And that didn't matter in the mind of God. This whole thing was God's plan. God knew what he was doing. All God was asking Abraham to do is just trust me right now. Just trust me. I'm going to do something you ain't never seen before. I'm going to do it in a way you ain't never seen before. But just trust me. Can I say to someone tonight that God is trustworthy? You can trust the Lord with tomorrow. If God brings something to you, then that means it is already in His plan to accomplish that thing. And all you have to do is trust Him. But let me say this as I begin to close. If we trust God with our tomorrow, you know what God might just do? He might just go ahead and bless today too. Amen. You say, why do you say that? Well, look what God says in verse number 20. As for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him a fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begot, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, and Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time in the next year. God said this. God said, Abraham, trust me with today or tomorrow, and I'll go ahead and bless today too. He said, I'll bless Ishmael, but I've got a plan for Isaac. Is there something that God is asking you to trust Him with as we bow our heads and close our eyes? You know, when I get a sermon together, I try to think about what I'm preaching and what it means and who I'm trying to reach, not a specific person, but a specific situation. I try to figure out what my sermon means. But I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure what all it means tonight. It probably means something different for all of us. It probably means something different for us collectively. But whatever it is, you can trust God's plan. Let me ask you tonight, is there something that God wants you to trust Him with? Something that God wants you to trust Him with. If that's you tonight, you know that. You know that. I don't have to convince you of it. You know it. Why don't you just come down here and talk to Him? You can't hide it from me. There's no sense in hiding. It's silly to think you can hide it from God. Trust God because His plans are greater than our plans. His plan is good for the future. His plan is good for today. I wonder if anybody needs to come pray. If you do, this altar's open. Anybody at all?